y'all's journey to church begins. I have a very long one. It allows me so much time. Uniquely enough, I guess, by design of those who built this great church building that we have, facing it such the direction that it did, or does, not did, it currently does. My house facing the opposite direction. When I come out anyway on Sunday mornings, the sun is generally, the church situated between me and the sun. This morning, it heated my face as I came out looking toward the church. I don't know why I share that with you other than to say it's beautiful when the sun is shining bright. I come out my door, feel the heat and radiance of the sun as I walk toward the church building. We're continuing to walk through the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope that perhaps you've been reading through, following along, reading ahead even, and are enjoying it as much as I am. Just being reminded that really we're not so much different. It gives me some confidence and joy in the condition that the new home is in. Is she perfect? No. Are there things? Yeah, there are things. We're going to see that today as we look at the text. But God has, by grace, redeemed His church, and by His power, we're able to bring Him in honor and glory. I hope that you've been reminded, just as I have, that there's nothing new under the sun. And let me just, for a moment, tell you what that means for me on a day-to-day, okay? Not necessarily part of the sermon, but I feel I want to share this with you guys. We look at our global political climate. Some things even happened in the last 24 hours that can cause you to think and reflect on things. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The fact there's nothing new under the sun comforts me. God is not found unaware. Matter of fact, I would say God is in absolute control, even in the midst of these conflicts that are all over the globe. And therefore, I can wake up this morning and walk across the street with the sun shining in my face, looking at the steeple of the church with absolute confidence that God is on His throne. And tonight, Lord willing, I'll lay my head down on a pillow and sleep well, knowing that while I rest, He is watching over me. So take that as you will. There is nothing new. Conflict has always been, and God has always ruled and reigned in the midst of it and over it. I'm reminded, too, as I read through the book of Corinthians, that we're in so much need of a Redeemer. They were as well, and praise be to God, He provided one in Christ Jesus. And so studying this book, it's been heavy. There's been times when my heart has been tore out of my chest, and I have to think, God, help me to walk in integrity. Help me to do the things that You've called me to do, that You'd be glorified through me. There are other times when I'm reading, or likewise times when I'm reading, that I'm encouraged to know that I'm not experiencing things that humanity has not experienced throughout the course of history, and that God has been faithful through it all. Now, today is another day that we will realize that the church of Corinth is not so much different than the church at New Home, not so much different as the church at large, even in 2025. Paul is going to address disputes and grievances. Anybody familiar with those in church life? Yeah, if you've been a member of church very long, you've experienced some of that, right? If you've been at New Home, I'll say for a week, I don't know what your personal opinion may be. Certainly if you've been here since I came in 2008 as a member, early 2009, I guess it was. You've experienced some things. Sometimes it was tough. Sometimes there was a lot of disunity. Praise be to God, He's brought us through it. Like I said, we look here and we see that there are disputes, there are grievances. They existed then, they exist now. And the truth is, this is a result of sin. Right? We're still under the effects of the sin, of the fall, the flesh. It still gets in the way, even though we're redeemed in Christ. There are times when the flesh creeps in. We want something our way, or we feel like we've been slighted, or someone has the upper hand, all these kind of things. And so we deal with conflict. We deal with it. We will. We'll continually deal with it until Christ comes and restores all things, makes them new. So until then, we can expect to experience conflict and debate even among brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not that we are immune by the power of the gospel, the redemption that's found in Christ Jesus, to fleshly conflict. But it is critical how we respond to such things, to such adversity. It's so critical. I'll show you in a little while how, really, I see it as presenting two threats to the gospel and really threats to the unity of the church, which is what Paul is writing this letter about in its entirety. Paul reminds them of the simple gospel. Then he begins to address all of these things that are bringing division amongst themselves, whether they follow Apollos, Cephas, or Paul, or even Christ. Divisions amongst themselves along the lines of that. Wickedness within the church, we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we're looking at lawsuits within the church. We're going to continue to look at all these things that are dividers and recognize that there's a weight of such against the glory of the gospel. Again, it's not that we'll be removed from the presence of sin or even conflict or fleshly desires and all of this pride and things that flash and flare up from time to time, but how we respond. This is not to applaud that there's conflict because we get to see God work in the midst of it. The gospel is illumined in how we respond. This is not to rejoice that we have adversity. We don't love that. It's not to applaud conflict. We don't rejoice that there are grievances among brothers. Though they are present, and yes, the gospel does an amazing work in restoring all of those things, but we are called to put to death the things of the flesh. So we don't rejoice in the fact that we have conflict so that God is able to reveal His grace and His glory and the power of the gospel in bringing us together. So while we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we need a system to address and settle debate. And what Paul is going to make an argument for here is again, it's within the context of all of this church discipline, church correctiveness. What Paul is going to do, he's going to argue for a means to which we can maintain the beauty of God, of the gospel and the unity amongst the brothers as we seek to glorify God. Listen, there will be difficult seasons between people who share pews. It happens, right? Yes? Yeah. I've used this several times. I don't know if you're one of the ones that heard me say it in pastoral counsel with students, with children, in my house, and even adults, as I've been given the privilege to walk with. I say it's a privilege. I've been given the opportunity. It is a privilege. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I've been given the opportunity to walk through difficult seasons with various adults at different points. Some of them have been wronged against. And some of them seek restitution, as it were. Some of them have lashed out in the past. Here's Matt, quit rambling and just say it. Listen, you cannot control at any level what someone does to you. But you can control how you respond. Paul is about to bring those type of things to the forefront today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, before I start in this, because if I don't, If I don't get it in during the message, later on when I'm sitting at my table, I'll go, my goodness, I hope nobody in there misinterpreted what I said today. I want to set a framework around 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. While Paul is discussing how we are to handle conflict amongst brothers, I don't want to nullify the fact that God has given us the governing authorities that are over us to serve us and to benefit us. Now, what I mean by that, there are times when, as Christians, outside authorities are a must-needs be. They are a necessity, right? We don't handle every conflict within the church, i.e., someone does harm to someone else. The church doesn't have, we're not in the Old Testament, I can't take you outside the gates and pound you with rocks until you're no more. Right? Y'all with me? Y'all are familiar with Old Testament practice, right? But God has instituted the government by His sovereignty to wield the sword not in vain. Go read Romans chapter 13. Okay? The church is not a shelter or a covering for those who have acted in such a way as to merit criminal prosecution. We don't harbor wicked people under the guise of we're the church and we're handling it within ourselves. When things measurably occur that need to be taken outside the walls of the church, we are obligated to do as such. Everybody with me on this? The times that we live in today, there are grievous things that happen within the walls of a church. The church at that moment needs to incorporate or cooperate with justice being done. We should be heralds of justice. We should not cover up great injustices for the sake of wanting to minister. I myself have wrestled with that more than one time. Again, you can go and read Romans 13. I'll give you a synopsis and a brief statement that is contained within there. This is speaking about the governing authorities. They do not wield the sword in vain. They are put there in place by God to execute His judgment. We're not to interfere with that, but rather we are to expose darkness. So don't hear me say that we should never involve the judiciary process in cases where necessary. Today we're going to look at Old Testament and New Testament, or Old Covenants and New Covenant times or cases. In the Old Testament, Israel executed judgment even to death on the account of two or three witnesses. We now entrust that to the authorities put in place by God. Again, we have a limitation to our authority. But in cases that we do handle, Paul brings forth this great truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So with a long introduction, I now ask you, if you would, to please stand with me in honor and reverence for reading God's Word. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter... That's old, I think. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the power of the Spirit. I thank you for the justification that was given through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, as I read this and come to the last verse, I'm reminded that you are both just and the justifier. As your children, we should practice justice. Lord, all these things are part of today's truth, today's message. I ask that you help me to communicate it so that you be glorified in and through our time here together. Father, would you prick our hearts to remind us of the weightiness of how we interact with one another and the testimony that we bear before the world, the community at large. May you be glorified today through the preaching of your word. Father, your promise is that your word doesn't return void. And having read it, Lord, help it to find anchor in our hearts. Help it to expose our need for salvation. Help it to draw us closer to you, to the praise of your glory. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Let me give up a little bit more illumination into what Paul is dealing with here. There are these socioeconomic factions. There's disputes, there's grievances. And as is current to our culture even, those who had the resources to battle it out in court preferred to do so because they had an upper hand on those who were less fortunate. They had the resources to do the battle. And they were leveraging these resources or this favor before the judiciary of the day, Roman government. And they would take them and try a case before a tribunal outside of the church. As they sought victory, probably in things that the church would have considered unnecessary. Or maybe to settle grievances that didn't shake things, but they exposed it publicly. That's why Paul says that this is to your shame. So, remember that there's a whole lot of conflict going on here, and again, we're not so removed. Now those very same things happen. James even speaks to it in his epistle, that it's the rich that drags the poor before a judge. It's bringing suit against them. So what we want to do is we want to look at how does Paul communicate or instruct us to handle these type of grievances. These are secondary. I shouldn't say secondary. These are not worthy of capital punishment. But they are grievances within the church. And Paul is speaking to them because they can cause a lot more damage than we might understand them to. And so Paul wants to take the Word of God, the practice of Old Covenant Church, and help us to understand, or help Corinth, the Corinthians, to understand how they should navigate such seasons. And so, recognizing that the church, the body of believers, now operates as the people of God, Paul gives instruction to how to settle these debates. First thing he says is that God has empowered the church to discern grievances. All right, I know that sounds like academic, but this is what we see in this text. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? I want to take you all the way back to Exodus chapter 18 and consider the advice that Jethro gave his son-in-law Moses. As Moses was leading the great people of Israel, as conflicts were coming up, as all these disputes over he said, she said, whatever was brought or whatever rose up among the people of Israel, it would wind up being part of Moses' daily burden to rule and to make judgments amongst the people. Jethro, coming to visit, having heard of this, speaks into Moses' life. He says, Moses, this is too great of a responsibility for you yourself to carry. All right, you go down in verse 13 and follow, and I'm just walking you through this. Moses has been burdened with this. It's eating up his day. It's a constant conflict. And then Jethro says in verse 19, obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Then he gives instruction. He says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they'll hear these cases and they'll make judgments, and whatever their judgment is, it's validated by God. He's empowering them to make these judgments. See, he's given instruction to handle it amongst themselves. To appoint men that are trustworthy, men that hate a bribe. Why is Corinth taking these brothers that they have grievances against outside of the church? Again, I gave you the context. The wealthy are taking these lesser brothers out, and they have notoriety. They have socioeconomic status. They are known within the community. They have favor with those who make the rulings, and they're leveraging that. Paul says these kind of things shouldn't be, that there is a system, and I just took you all the way back to Exodus. It was put in place by God to make rulings. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 13, we see some of the same instruction. Go up into verse 6 on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses. The one who is to die, this is judgment put out against them, shall be put to death. Again, we don't enforce capital punishment as a local church. We trust that to the authorities that God has put in place that wield the sword not in vain, Romans 13. So we need witnesses. These witnesses bear a case. Move down to verse 8. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, we don't do those. One kind of legal right and another, we may have to address that. Or one kind of assault on and another. Any case within your towns that is too difficult to you, then you shall arise and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them. Again, these are people within Israel. They shall declare to you the decision. You should do it. And if you don't do it, if you do not obey the ruling of these who have been put in place within the body of Israel to exercise and to speak on behalf of God's law and instructing in how to fulfill God's law properly, look at verse 12. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. Again, Old Testament Israel, but you shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall fear and not act presumptuously. It's executing within yourself but God's judgment you're speaking on behalf of. God has empowered men to do that when we obey and follow after His law. We're given the right to settle these type of Legal disputes. Jesus with his disciples in Matthew 18. We talked about it last week, verses 15 through 20. He's speaking about when one brother has aught against another. The very same thing that Paul is dealing with here in Corinthians. Why is Jesus able to say that? Remember how we opened our time together. Even though we're brothers in Christ, what creeps in? Flesh, pride, arrogance, sinfulness. Do we get it right every day? Some of you do, all right. I don't. Don't get it right every day. Matter of fact, sometimes I get it wrong more than one time a day. Anyhow. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Address it. If he listens to you, then you gained a brother. Restoration has occurred. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. For whether two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus has given authority to his disciples to execute judgment. You see this? With the hope of restoration. You see how it starts? If I've offended one of you, come tell me. Not Kim's. Give me the opportunity to make it right, to apologize. Listen, even as a pastor, I can say things that offend you. Especially if it's in my flesh, I can be real snappy, salty, whatever word you want to use. Come to me. And let's seek unification within the church. If I disregard that, if I neglect that, if I push you aside, then you go get one or two others. Go to the deacons. Go to others in the church. Come to me. Then two or three witnesses say, we've heard this case, and Matt, you're in the wrong. You need to reconcile unto your brother. And I still refuse. Then take it before the church. Expose it to the church and let the church make a ruling. And then I am to obey the ruling of the church, else I am standing in counter to what God desires. This is how we're to handle grievances between ourselves. Jesus addresses it in Matthew 18. Paul is talking about how that is executed in the modern day church in Corinth. Handle it amongst yourselves. Don't take it out into the public courts. Because we have the knowledge, the wisdom to discern what is right and wrong between two brothers. It's fairly simple if we don't let our affections for an individual involved within the moment to sway our judgment. Matt, we don't know all the laws. We don't understand them all. I'm sorry. I'm not real sure why this keeps happening. Jesus, standing before some attorneys, is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? It's an attempt to trap him. As I speak to, we know enough to make accurate judgments. Jesus took all the 611 laws that had been developed up until this point, even took the 10 that were delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, and condenses them. He boils all of it down to just two. You find these in Matthew chapter 22, verses 38 and 39. The question is put to Christ, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responds, the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and with all your mind. And the second one is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws, all the law and the prophets hang. Love God. Love your neighbor. In reality, sins against a brother are sins against God. We, like Nathan, are called to expose such. 2 Samuel. I'll tell you, we're going to go between the old and the new. 2 Samuel. David has absolutely sinned against Bathsheba, against her husband, against his own people, against all of those who call him king. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan gives a story about a young sheep. He says there's a man that had all of these sheep. There's a family outside that he has authority over. They have this one little blemished lamb that's grown up in the house. His kids love it. He loves it. His wife loves it. The whole family loves this little sheep. It came time for the sacrifice, this little lamb. The man sent, and he took the lamb from that family, and he sacrificed it as his own possession. David is infuriated. He says, "Bring the man to me, he shall surely die." Y'all remember Nathan's response? Yeah, you do. You've been in enough Bible studies, right? David points at David. Nathan points at David. And he says, "You are the man. You are the man." What does David say? I said sins against our brother are ultimately sins against God. What does David say? He say, "Oh my, go tell Bathsheba I'm sorry." That happened, I'm sure it did. He doesn't say, "Oh, go tell her husband's family that I'm sorry." No. David is broken over this. "Against God and God alone have I sinned." If we sin against our brother, we're sinning against God. Nathan, an everyday man, friend of God, friend of the king, judged the king as guilty. Now, what kind of authority did the king have over Nathan's life? Sovereign, right? But what did Nathan have? A word from God, wisdom from God. "David, you're guilty. You're the man." Brought about repentance, reconciliation, all handled right there. Right there. The court of the church is focused on greater things than the court of the world. The court of the church would judge the world and angels. It's foretold in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, when it talks about the Ancient of Days and his saints that are around him to judge the earth. He restates it. Jesus restates it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And it's revealed in action to John in Revelation 20, verse 4. As the saints rule and judge over the world and even over angels. Somebody say, where do you find the text that says that we judge over angels? Paul can be cited as an example in his letter to Galatians in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "If anyone, even an angel, comes to you proclaiming a gospel that is contrary to ours, let them be accursed." That is Paul pronouncing a judgment against all of those who share a gospel contrary to Christ and Him crucified. How we resolve these issues is a gospel issue. Judiciary practice is a gospel issue. Two testimonies are born to the church at large, B-O-R-N-E, or to the world at large, I'm sorry. Two testimonies are born by the process that the church takes in judiciary practice. It sounds like a legal class. Let me case it this way. When there's a conflict within the church, the world observes how the church responds. When we have disagreements amongst ourselves, the world observes how the church responds. It is a gospel issue. Two things are either born, two testimonies are born in how the church responds to issues, grievances, disputes amongst themselves. Here it is. Paul clearly lays it out in this letter. Again, we'll judge the world, we'll judge angels. The world is to be judged by you. Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? If we are judges over eternal things, when we have authority to declare eternal things, how much more power do we have to make judgments pertaining to this life, temporary things? He says, why do you lay these issues, these grievances, before those who have no standing in the church? I say it to your shame. Again, two witnesses are born. Either there are no persons amongst the whole church with enough integrity to make a decision. You see how Paul says that? Right here. Sorry, I'm overlooking it. Are you incompetent to try a trivial case? There it is. Verse 2. Well, I'm still at the beginning of this thing. Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? You can't handle making these decisions? I say this to your shame. Verse 5. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle dispute between your brothers? But you got to take it before unbelievers? We should be a herald of justice, integrity, and truth. Remember the Exodus requirement I read for you just a moment ago. Find men who are honest, who have integrity, who do not love a bribe. Those who will make accurate judgments. Those who will speak truth between the two bodies. The other is that there is a need for lawsuits within the body. Do you understand what we're testifying to the church, to the people around us? We love you and we want you to hear the gospel. We want you to come be a part of our church. Yet at the same time, we're taking one another to court. We're fighting and bickering and we're not handling it ourselves. We got to draw the outside world in. We say that we answer to authority higher. We say that we take moral high roads. We say that we operate and act with integrity, yet we're unable to make our own decisions. We have to drag it out in the public and put it on display for the world to see. Can you understand how that gives the gospel a black eye? This is shame to both parties. The ones who don't have the competency to make the judgments and the ones that feel like there's a necessity to take it to law. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says, let the man who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. This is God speaking. The one who practices steadfast love, righteousness, and justice in all the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Later on in Jeremiah 21, verses 12 through 20, through 21, 12 through 22, 5, we are told, do justice. It's an instruction for the church. We should seek to do justice because we know that it pleases God. We only have two commandments that we have to consider to make judgments in all situations. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes referred to the golden rule. What is worse is that these lawsuits in Corinth and later addressed in James were mostly frivolous. Oh, it's the wickedness of the heart. James addresses the same foolishness in James 5, 6, and 7. The rich drag the poor to court. Lord, have mercy, Pastor. What in the world are you getting at? How does how we handle judiciary stuff affect the gospel? I will give you two current events Everybody likes current events, right? Headlines. About a year old now. Former SBC president and pastor of a mega church in Georgia is filing a lawsuit against the Southern Baptist Convention totaling $100 million, citing loss of compensation of $610,000 a year for defamation of his character and compensation lost. All over the headlines. All over the headlines. Why did it have to be taken outside the church? Because this man was found guilty of or accused of sexual immorality. Former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of a mega church in Georgia, vice president, executive director, vice director, doesn't matter, of the North American Mission Board. He's going to sue the church for $100 million. Because he couldn't control himself and it got found out. Did the gospel get a black eye? More ways than one. More ways than one. Now I'm thankful to God that the district court in Tennessee, you ain't got no grounds for this. You did it. This is what happens. I have been brokenhearted over that whole thing, and I'm sure some of you have as well, because all I can remember is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can we not handle this amongst ourselves? So we got to go to the world full of lostness. More modern headlines. President of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention issues a statement that if we stand on the historical Baptist biblical understanding of qualifications and roles for pastors, we may get a lawsuit. You know what I'd say? So? What Paul said, we answer to a greater judge. We're concerned with a greater thing than a tertiary lawsuit. They would be trying to say that we're doing what we believe the Bible says we should do. This is how taking church issues before a public government or a public judiciary can be a black eye on the gospel. Paul capitalizes on this silliness of brothers dragging brothers to court. by making it a gospel issue. He says, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and even against brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Church, we should be seeking justice. We should be acting with integrity. We should be willing to reconcile, to repent, and to unify. We should be willing to lay down our own pride and arrogance. We should be willing to turn the other cheek. We should be willing to suffer for the preservation of the gospel. Yeah, we've all been wronged. At times we've had the transgressor, the trespasser, dead to rights. But I seem to remember in the Lord's Prayer, it says to forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. We should be willing to bear the burden of ridicule and loss so that the gospel can be magnified. I'm not saying submit yourself to abuse and don't stand up for yourself. I'm saying we shouldn't fight over every bickering thing that wells up from pride and arrogance, or that might have affected our financial status. Maybe someone borrowed something and wasn't able to return it. Something happened. I don't know. We should not drag it to court and expose it to the world around us. We should not submit the gospel and the church to the scrutiny of the world around us, because their understanding of God is different than ours. Paul capitalizes, just as I'm trying to do this morning, to bring it to mind that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul brings it all back into review from 1 Corinthians 5 and other places in all of his epistles. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he reminds them, and such were some of you. Let me give to you why he says, and such were some of you. Some of them still are. You see? And they still need the gospel. We still need to have opportunities to share. We still need opportunity to share the truth that Christ has given us a way to be reconciled unto Him, that God, through the blood of the Lamb, has covered our trespasses. The gospel prevails. The gospel prevails. You see, this, the unrighteous will not inherit. That whole long list again, and such were some of you, and then my favorite conjunction, the three-letter word, but. But you were washed. Let me give you a mat term. Act like it. Remember what it is to be forgiven of your sins. Remember what it is to be reconciled to God, the one to whom you, just like David, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Remember what it is when you have committed capital treason against the God in heaven and spit upon the blood of the Lamb and the crucifixion on the cross. Remember what it is that day that you tasted the forgiveness and how it was lifted up off of you. Remember what it is to be restored to a right relationship with God and to be willing to issue and give that same type of forgiveness to those who have transgressed against you. Sure, there are times when we need to make judgments. Sure, there are times when discipline needs to be meted out. But most of our grievances within the church today, especially today, with all of our comforts and all of our luxuries and all of the things we enjoy, can be reconciled through forgiveness. We should seek justice because God Himself is just. And we should have a heart for forgiveness because God Himself forgives. Let me remind you, he had us dead to rights. All of us were, at one point in time, enemies of God. All of us, at one point in time, were worthy of the judgment of God. God is just. But through the blood of Christ, he's also the justifier. That's the beauty of the gospel. God is just and he practices justice. This is why we needed him to give his son as a propitiation, as a payment, as a ransom for us, to redeem us from our sin. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we may become the righteousness of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and all of us at one point in time were. But through the power of the blood of Christ, we have been ransomed from that, and we have now become righteous before God. The wages of sin must be paid, and God did it. He bore the reproach. He bore the sorrows. He bore the shame on our account. Brothers and sisters, should we not also be able to do the same? Jesus again took all 611 of the laws, some of which these brothers in 1 Corinthians 6 transgressed against, boiled them down to two. Love the Lord your God, and the second one just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We can't even keep those. Praise be to God, by believing in Christ Jesus, we are made righteous through his blood. Do you know that forgiveness? In my words again, act like it. Act like it. By the power of Christ, we can overcome the flesh. Father, I thank you that, Lord, we can taste forgiveness. Be restored, we can be reconciled, our sins can be covered. Father, I look at this text, I'm reminded of your discipline that brings about correction. And Father, that being done by you, the loving and good Father, discipline his son, discipline his children, disciplining his children, because it's what good fathers do. So, Father, as we navigate through grievances and disturbances and disagreements and all of these things as a church, help us to handle it within ourselves so that the gospel is not scarred. That we will remove any cause for those outside to point at the church and have a bad taste about the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, because we can't live in harmony. We can't practice discipline and settle disputes amongst ourselves. We have to drag it into the public's eye. God, we have been given by your word authority to judge the world and even angels. And yet we drag one another before unjust, worldly, heathen, instead of being regulated by your word, we take it to law, to public law. Father, search our hearts, reveal any ought that we might have against our brother. Help us today to seek reconciliation for the unity of the body and the witness of the gospel to the church around us. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us according to your steadfast love. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.